All right, go ahead and take your Bibles and turn them this morning to Joshua chapter number 24. And definitely appreciate the opportunity to be here. And it's exciting for me to come back here and see you. Well, I was talking to Pastor Dameron just before coming up here, and he said he was talking to some of the teenagers, and some of you said, he said actually a lot of you didn't know me. And I told him that was probably a good thing because that's just a good thing. I want to be an encouragement to you this morning, and even more than that, a challenge. I know from my time here, some of the hardest preaching I heard was in chapel services, extremely direct, right to you. There was no question who the preacher was speaking to. And this morning, I just want to tell you a little bit about myself. There's a lot of you, like I said, that don't know me. So tell you a little bit about who I am and then share one of my burdens with you. My parents moved to Indiana in 1978. They were from Pennsylvania. And my dad came out here looking for a good church to put his family in. They were from the sticks. Every time I go back there and visit my relatives, I can't believe people live there. There's nothing around for miles. And he moved out here. He visited two places. He visited one not far from here, maybe 30, 40 minutes away, the large Bible college, large church. Decided that wasn't for him and came here. And eventually moved here to Chesterton. And as a result of that, my brothers, my sister, and I all attended Anchor Christian Academy. And I feel like I have a unique perspective because of that. I think I can relate to you guys in particular and you guys a little bit more because we've gone through some of the same things. We've gone up in a grown up in a similar environment. And I think we can relate a little bit to that. But I didn't get saved, or at least I didn't have insurance of my salvation until I was in eighth grade. And you think, well, that's a long time to go without assurance of your salvation, growing up in this kind of environment where you hear salvation messages all the time. My parents had always told me about when I got saved as a little kid. Sometime when I was 3 or 4 or 5 in there. I don't remember that at all. They would tell me about that. And so I'd sit there and they'd say, well, remember the time and remember this happened? And I would say, maybe, maybe not. And so I had to deal with that all the way up until I was, 14. And then I got that taken care of. A friend of mine was staying at my house and I was talking to him about it. And he said, you just need to ask the Lord to be your Savior. You need to ask him for salvation. And so that night he was actually sleeping and I got out of my bed and I went to talk to my parents. And I got them out of bed. They weren't real happy about that. But nonetheless, they were happy about it afterwards when I was saved and had asked Christ to be my Savior. After that, 9th through 12th grade, some of the most up and down years of my life. It was a dichotomy of being close to the Lord and being as far away from the Lord as you can possibly be. And it was kind of one thing one moment and one thing the other. And it's because I hadn't really made the decision about what we're going to talk about today. I can remember some significant events that happened that had convinced me that I didn't want anything to do with church, with religion, with seeing God's will carried out in my life. There were some things that had happened, particularly my junior year, and I was dead set against anything having to do with the Lord. But thank goodness for mothers. My mother prayed for me. I'm sure my father prayed for me as well, but my mother would come and tell me specifically, I'm praying for you, and this is what I would like for your life. It was her desire to see me take 1 year of Bible college here at Fairhaven Baptist College, and I was dead set against that. I would just kind of look at her and smile when she would say, I want you to take your Bible college, and I would smile and walk away and say, yeah, right. That was not in the cards for me, so to speak. But there were some changes on the way. I can remember my senior year. I was in, obviously, here at the high school, and Pastor Dameron made an appointment for me one day during lunch. And he was the youth pastor at the time. And he called me up to his office, and he said, Clint, listen. He said, I can see what's happening in your life. He said, you're going through high school. You're going through here. He said, I checked your demerit record. It's halfway through the year. You don't have a single demerit. He said, you're doing everything outwardly that you're supposed to, but he said, I can tell there's something wrong. He said, your heart's not right with God. And throughout that whole meeting, I never said a word to him. He would ask me a question, and I'd just kind of look at him and look the other way. And I didn't want to answer him. I knew he was right, but I couldn't have really cared less. And so he asked me some very pointed questions, and I just kind of shrugged it off and went on my way. That summer, do you still call him Pastor Jeff Voglin? Pastor Voglin and Pastor Love, who was the dean of students at the time, started talking to me about playing soccer here at the college. And I didn't really think that that was a possibility since I wasn't going to be attending here. And eventually, they had me convinced that I should come play soccer. And so my idea was I can kill two birds with one stone. I can satisfy my mother by coming here 1 year, and I can play some soccer. And I'm glad to hear you guys are back playing soccer. And if you ever want to hear, are you playing soccer? They call it that? Hey, we had winning seasons every year. I don't know about you guys, but I can tell by the chuckles, maybe not so much. If you want a good story, ask Mr. Schreiber about the Ancilla game. Yeah, you just ask him about that one. He'll know when you say the game, all right? But anyway, so I'd kill two birds with one stone, right? Come to college, you know, appease my mother, and play a little bit of soccer. But in that year, sitting in meetings just like this one, God got a hold of my heart. The Bible is true when it says the word of God is quick and it is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. In hearing those messages day after day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, then also having CE on Thursdays and Fridays, and sitting in those classrooms, God got a hold of my heart. And some people, when you talk to them about when they surrendered, they'll say it was a message. They'll give you a verse, a particular person that had an influence. But I don't think it was one thing. I think it was everything coming together. I think it was prayer on a lot of people, from a lot of people, or by a lot of people. I think it was the preaching that I heard in meetings just like this one, and that got a hold of my heart. And there was a day when I came to a crossroads, and I had to decide, am I going to go left, maybe follow the world, do my own thing, or am I going to go right and serve the Lord and do what it is that he wants me to do? And that's why I have you today in Joshua chapter 24. This year in our adult Sunday school class at the church and back at Anchor, I've had the opportunity to teach through the book of Joshua. And if you want a challenge, if you want encouragement in your life, study the book of Joshua. It is fantastic. It's such an accurate portrait of what goes on in the Christian life. Battle, faith, following what God wants you to do. Joshua is an accurate representation of the Christian life. And when you match it up with Hebrews, they're kind of the Old Testament and the New Testament equivalent. But here in Joshua chapter 24, Joshua comes to the end of his time when he's leading the nation of Israel. The allotment of tribes have been given. The Levites have been given their cities. Reuben, Gad, Manasseh, everybody's all back at their allotments of land, and everybody's going on with their life. But Joshua's got one more thing that he wants to say to them. He's got one more address, and this is kind of his farewell address to the nation of Israel. It starts there in Joshua chapter 24, verse 1, and it says, "And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel." Hey, when God says something, you better stop and listen. Amen. It's important. He said, "Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in the old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan." And down in the next verse, he says, "And I gave," remember it's God speaking here, Joshua as his mouthpiece, "and I gave unto Isaac, Jacob, and Esau, and I gave unto Esau." And then in the next verse, and he says, "And I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt." And in verse 6, he says, "And I brought your fathers out of Egypt." And then all the way down in verse 11, he says, "And ye went over Jordan and came unto Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites." And he relates this story to them, how much God has done for them. And he's not just telling a story. It's not just pull up a chair by the fire and let me regale you this evening. There's a point to the story. And it comes down there in verse 14, and he tells them, "Because of all of this, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth." And then down in verse 15, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as For me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I want to speak to you this morning, a message I've entitled, I've Decided to Follow Jesus. Let's pray, and then we'll take a look at this passage a little farther. Lord, as we come to you this morning, we just ask that you would speak to us. Lord, help us to put aside thoughts of other events of the day and things that are pressing on us. And Lord, help us to just get one-on-one with you right now. Lord, help us to focus on your word. Lord, help us to consider the thoughts. Lord, help us to consider our own actions. Lord, and if there's some things in our lives that need to be addressed today, Lord, help us to be willing to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. I have decided to follow Jesus. I mentioned to you before, there's going to come a time in your life, a point where you're going to be at a crossroads, and you're going to have to decide, do I follow Jesus or do I do my own thing? And you say, well, Mr. Ammon, I'm sitting here, I'm at a Baptist Bible college, I'm in a Christian school, but that doesn't mean you're following Jesus. You might be following the friend sitting next to you. You might be doing what your mother wanted you to do. And you have to decide for yourself. You have to make the decision. Nobody else can make that decision for you. There are some reasons why I've decided to follow Jesus. And the first one is this, the debt I owe. If you're a Christian, you have a debt to your Savior. The person that died on the cross for you, the person that bore in his body those stripes, those nails, that pain, that suffering, that was on your behalf. That was on my behalf. Every one of us, Christ has died for. Who do you know that's died for you besides Christ? Who do you know that's put themselves in harm's way for you besides Jesus Christ? Who do you know? Who's sitting next to you would die for you? Who do you know like that? I know someone like that, and his name's Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:20, Paul reminds us, for ye are bought with a price, right? That precious blood of Jesus Christ. And he goes on, he says, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Listen, the way you pay Christ back for his sacrifice for you is to glorify God in your body. That's the only thing you have in which you can glorify God. And so you have to take this physical thing and devote it to the service of the Lord to help repay that debt, sort of, all right, because of what he's done for us. It's not a debt that you owe in contingent, that your salvation is contingent upon, but you do owe a debt, and I do as well. Just a chapter later, Paul reminds them, you're bought with a price. That's two times in two chapters. And then he kind of says the opposite side of it. In one, he says, glorify God in your body in 6:20. And in the next chapter in 7:23, he says, you are bought with a price. Be ye not servants of men. Because that's the alternative. Either you're going to glorify God with your body or you're going to be a servant of men. There's not a little bit of one and a little bit of the other that you can do. It's either one or the other. Either you are glorifying God in your body and serving him, or you're serving men, one way or the other. I've decided to follow Jesus, and you should too, because of the debt you owe. But secondly, because of the duty I have. The duty I have. We're given a command over in Matthew chapter 11, verses 29 and 30. And Christ there says, take my yoke upon you. Okay, all of you English grammarians, what kind of a sentence is that? Is that interrogative? Is it declarative? Is it exclamatory? Or is it imperative? It's imperative, isn't it? The subject of that sentence is understood to be you. Take my yoke, right? Take my yoke upon you. It's a command. We have a duty by command. Christ has told us to take his yoke upon us. He says, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. And I like what he says at the end. He says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When I was, when Daniel picked me up last night at the airport, he said, how have you been? I said, extremely busy. From August till now, it feels like one day. It's been very busy. All kinds of things going on in the ministry. But there's nothing like the busyness of the ministry. Look, you can go out and work a job and work 12 hours a day, and you'll come home tired, and it won't be the same thing as coming home after 12 hours doing something on behalf of the Lord. And the reason is because when you take his yoke upon you, you're not the one pulling the weight. He is. When this used to be a gymnasium, I don't know if any of you remember this, but right over there along this whole wall used to be bleachers. And during wrestling season, we would put the mats under the bleachers. And you would have to, all the guys on the team would come over, and we would lift up the bleachers, and we'd put a support in there, and we would pull the wrestling mats out from under there. And I can remember doing that even as a seventh grader. And what I would do, though, when we would go to lift that up, is I would get next to one of the seniors. And we would get down there, and I'd look at him. He'd look at me, and I'm like, let's go, let's do this. And I'd like, and he'd be like, And when we'd lift it up, I'd be like, phew. Like I had done something. But it was those guys that was lifting it. My 103 pounds wasn't doing much. All right? And so it's that same thing with the Lord's help when we're yoked up with him. We're doing it. We're right alongside, but he's alongside us. And it's his power. It's his strength that's accomplishing it. And we can go much farther in his strength and with his power than we can in our own. We've got a duty by command, and that's to take his yoke upon us. Also, we have a duty by commission. Do you know what was the last thing that Christ said before he ascended to heaven? What was the last thing he told us? Because isn't someone's last words usually taken as being very important? You know, there's classic stories of the relative that's wondering where their parents hid the stash, right? Where's the money? And that their dying words, their ears, right? Where did you put the money, Dad? Where's it stored? They want to hear those very last words. Listen, we have the last words of Christ recorded for us. And this is what he said. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Once again, that's an imperative. This is not a possibility. This is not an alternative for your life if you can't find anything else better to do. This is a commission given to every single believer to go and teach all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you even unto the end of the world. The reasons I've decided, because there's a debt I owe, there's a duty I have, and third, there's a difference I can make. There's a difference I can make. There's a difference that you can make to sinners. Isn't that what Jude 22 tells us? It says, and of some, have compassion, making a difference. Listen, even where I live in Salt Lake City, a place that is 90% Mormon, the chances are when you knock on someone's door, they say, I go to church as much as you do. That's what they're going to tell you. They're going to tell you that they've asked Christ to be their Savior. They're going to use a lot of the same rhetoric that you do. But look, you can't stop there. You've got to go to the next door because there's multitudes out there who want to know how to find Christ. Whether you believe that or not, it's true. Go knock on doors. They're out there. They want to know. And it's our duty to tell them. Listen, no one's telling them. All the guys in my town that are riding around on the bicycles, they're telling them how to be a part of a club, an association, a church. What we need to tell them, not about a religion, but about how to have a relationship with the Lord.
Amen.
We can make a difference. Every single one of you can make a difference. There's a difference to be made, and especially in the life of sinners. But secondly, you can make a difference to godly saints. Listen, when I have the opportunity to speak, and I do frequently at Anchor, do you know who comes up and tells me they appreciate the message the most? When I sing, when I do a choir special, when we have an ensemble, you know who come up and tell me they appreciated it? Not the people my age, not the people who are in their 40s, it's the senior saints. Those people are looking at us. Look, they already served the Lord. They're still serving the Lord, but they can't do as much as they once did. You want to be in a blessing and an encouragement to them? People like your parents serve the Lord. It's a thrill to them to see you serve the Lord. There's that opportunity for encouragement and for edification for godly saints. You can make a difference to sinners and to godly saints. And in third, you can make a difference in America. I've not even been here 24 hours, and I've heard of at least 10 churches that need pastors. All over Utah, we have churches that need pastors. We had a good godly pastor, man middle-aged, down in Cedar City in Utah, this year died, he was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer, and he was gone in months. That church needs a pastor. Just down the road from us in Park City, we had a pastor leave that church. That church, Lighthouse Baptist Church in Park City, that needs a pastor. There are churches all across America that need pastors, people who are willing to step up and make a difference in America. America has forgotten its heritage. It's forsaken God. And as a result, it's facing judgment, the Lord's judgment. And the future depends on us, not someone outside this room, and not the person sitting next to you, but you and me, individuals who are willing to follow the Lord and give him their lives and see what he can do with them. These are the reasons I've decided to follow Jesus. But secondly, there's results of my decision then. So I've decided to follow Jesus. Now what? Is that the end? I just make this arbitrary decision and then everything's okay after that, right? Everything's fine? Well, that's not the case, because you're going to have to establish some priorities in your life. Listen, as you come through college, and you high school students, as you see people coming through college and going places, you're going to be distracted. There are going to be things that you think, man, I want to do that. And then when I was in high school, there was a group of guys, two or three, that said they wanted to be doctors. And they were determined they were going to be doctors. None of them are doctors, but they were going to be doctors. And there's distractions along the way, but you're going to have to set some priorities. The first priority you have to set is to find the will of God. I'm telling you, you have to find the will of God. We talk about the will of God like it's an occupation, like it's a destination, like it's somewhere out there, like you can see the will of God with a binoculars or a telescope or something, like it's something way off out there, but it's not. The will of God either is or isn't being accomplished in your life right now, right here today. 99% of the will of God is contained right here in Scripture. You already have it. Amen. Are you going to tell me that if you're not following the will of God, that you're going to find the will of God out there? No. You've got to find it in here. You've got to do everything that's already revealed about the Word of God before you see that end come to pass. Don't think about the will of God as a destination. Think about it as a journey that started when you got saved. It's not a destination. It's not something that happens 10 years down the road or 5 years down the road. It happens right now. Find God's will, and then what's the second part of it? Yeah, you know, right? Do it. Because a lot of people stop right there. They decide to follow Jesus. They find God's will, and then they go, well, that's not what I had planned. Well, that seems a little extreme to me. He maybe made a mistake there because I don't think I could possibly fulfill that role in my life. Listen, don't stop there. You're on the very verge of success in the Christian. Go on. When you find God's will, then do it. Don't stop there. Pursue it until God tells you to do something else. You're going to have to establish some priorities. You're going to have to find God's will and do it. And then you're going to have to establish some principles. Some principles. Well, what are those? What are the principles you're going to have to establish? Well, once you find God's will and do it, there's some principles you need to examine. And I wrote it down this way, and I prefaced these two things with the words, I will always. I will always what? First, attempt what God wants. Whatever God tells you to do, go ahead and do it. He's not going to tell you something to do that he hasn't given you the strength or the power or the ability to do it. He will work through you to see that thing accomplished. If you would have asked me when I was 17 if I would be standing here, if you would have asked me when I was 20 if I would be standing here, or the principal of a Christian school, you know, having these kind of meetings routinely with students and preaching them, no way, no way. And it's not because of me. It's not because of who I am. It's because of God and what he wants to do through us. The principles to establish are, first, I will always attempt what God wants. And second, I will always avoid whatever he says. Listen, in this book are a lot of do's and don'ts, right? That's a good place to start right there. But as you go farther in ministry, you're going to find out that there are some things that are okay for some people but are not okay for you. And I don't even really know how to explain that, because certain churches have certain standards and certain convictions and things. And if you're going to be in the ministry, if you're going to do what God wants you to do, you need to hold yourself to a higher standard. There are some people in the church that are going to dress a certain way. They're going to come into services. They're going to be dressed a certain way. They're going to be certain music that they listen to. And I'm telling you, you've got to hold yourself to a higher standard. You've got to raise the standard yourself by how you live. You got to have some of those personal convictions. And don't drop them. When you get out there, to wherever God leads you, everything that you believe will be challenged. You better know why you believe what you believe. It can't be because anybody but God said. If you hold to some belief because somebody said, that's going to be challenged. You better know from God's word. There's some things that he says to avoid. And when you look in Scripture, it's chock full of things to be avoided. Third and last, the reality of the decision. The reality of this decision. Listen, everybody decides. Everybody decides whether or not they're going to serve the Lord. Whether or not they're going to follow the Lord Jesus. Everybody decides that. You think, nah, somebody else can decide that. That's a decision for somebody else. Do you remember the story when Elijah was on Mount Carmel? The prophets of Baal were there. The children of Israel were all assembled there. And he challenged them to the contest. Remember with the altar and the fire from heaven? Remember what he told them. He said, if Baal's God, serve him. But if the Lord's God, then serve him. And that's often where we stop because it's a similar theme of what I'm preaching this morning. But the passage goes on and it says, the people answered him not a word. He challenged them. He said, either serve God or serve Baal. And they went and they went, they didn't know what to say. They didn't make a decision to serve the Lord. And by not making a decision to serve the Lord, they made a decision to not serve the Lord. Listen, everybody decides. It's a conscious process. Either you have decided to follow the Lord or you're deciding not to follow him. There's not some kind of hazy borderland in between where you can be non-committal because you're either following him or you're not. That's the case. Everybody decides. Everybody decides daily, don't you? We decide daily whether or not we're going to serve the Lord. When you got up this morning, you either decided to serve him or you let that decision slip from your mind and you decided not to. When you got up this morning, you had the opportunity to open your Bible to pray, to spend time with the Lord, to give him guidance and direction, for him to give you specific leading about what he wants you to accomplish in this specific day. Everybody decides daily. Everybody decides daily. Sometimes you plan to do things that are outside the will of God. Sometimes you plan to not follow God. You're going to, you know, as college students, you got lots of rules and stipulations. And sometimes you specifically plan to get around those. Listen, you didn't decide to serve God today. If that's in your thought process right now, you decided to serve yourself. Everybody decides daily. This is not some decision that you can put off. Everybody is deciding right now. You're deciding right now. As you hear this message and you heard the verses from the book of Joshua, you're deciding right now. The Holy Spirit may be speaking to you and say, this is a decision you need to make. You're deciding right now. Are you going to serve God? Have you made that decision? Have you made that choice with your life? If not, you need to make that decision today. I can remember wrestling, and some of you guys might recall a situation like this. All right, you get down to the end of the first period, and the referee flips the coin. Sometimes if it's tied, you get a choice. And what do you do when he tells you you have choice, whether to go down or up? You defer to the third quarter or the third period, right? Because you want to know that in that third period, you're either going to have a chance to score and you're going to have to know how many points you need to score, all right? This decision is right here is not one you can defer to later. You can't say, I defer. I'll kick that one down the road. And when I get older, when there's a convenient time, I'll address that again. I'll bring that back up and we'll talk about that all again. Listen, this decision is an important one. And you need to decide today. You need to decide right here. Today, I want to set before you a crossroads. Have you decided to follow Jesus? If not, you're deciding to go your own way. You're deciding to go your own path. You're deciding to do things in your own strength. And you'll never see God's blessing on your life. Do you want to know what God's will is for your life? Follow what he says in his word. Follow what it says in his word and see his will accomplished in your life. Have you decided to follow Jesus? I've decided to follow Jesus, and I love it. It's a blessing every single day. And you should as well. Let's bow our head and close our eyes. We'll close this morning. Lord God, we thank you for the time that we've had here this morning, and what a wonderful opportunity. And Lord, as I look across the room this morning, these guys did such a wonderful job in listening and paying attention and being a blessing to me, really. But Lord, help them to consider the words of Joshua. And he stood alone. He said, I've decided to follow Jesus. For me and my family, we're going to serve the Lord. Lord, I pray that would be the decision of each person in here this morning, that they would decide to follow you. Lord, we pray for the high school students that are in here. Lord, as they seek your will and, Lord, have a desire to know what it is that you want to see accomplished in their life, Lord, may that all be fulfilled. Lord, we pray for the college kids that are in here. And, Lord, they'll be going out soon to fulfill your will and to do whatever it is you've called them to do. Lord, may they go with you. May they follow after you and see your will accomplished in their lives. We ask that you would bless the invitation time in Christ's name. Amen. Stand to your feet with head bowed and eyes closed.